Brothers and sisters, we're just in the centerpiece of a series of three on the mercies of God from the book of Romans. And please do keep open the passage which was just read to us from Romans in chapter 3. You'll find an outline of the things that I'm about to say on the church app if you want to look at that. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, because through this word that you give to us comes life by your Holy Spirit, as your Spirit takes your word and brings it to bear in our minds so that we might be renewed in knowledge and understanding about the depth of your mercy and love for us. Please give to all of us here together today this depth of understanding, that we might know your love and in response trust in Jesus and love you and one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, here is your problem. It's my problem as well. And I know it's your problem because the Bible tells me it's your problem. And it is this: it doesn't matter how good you are or how good you think you are, all your righteousness is just filthy rags before God. Every good thing that you've ever done is stained by your sin, your corrupt motives, and your impurity. How to make friends and influence people. Sorry to put it so bluntly. The majority of people think that Christianity is about how we can be good enough to earn a place with God in heaven. They think it's like the scales of justice. If I've done more good than bad, if I've just done enough good, well then that will tip the scales in my favor and I'll go to heaven. And they think that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which mostly they haven't read, is a way for them to climb out of sin, a way to climb the stairway to heaven. And the reason they get it so wrong is they think that basically we're all okay. They just can't grasp how bad our sin is before God. Worse than that, they cannot grasp that God is angry. God is angry like a father is angry when someone hurts his child. He's angry like a husband is angry when someone insults his wife. Our sin offends God. People just don't grasp the idea that God could be angry with them. And instead, people do the comparison thing. You know, they measure their own goodness against other people and they come up with the general conclusion, looking around me, I don't think I'm so bad. I should be okay. But the reality is there's very little point in comparing ourselves to other people. Let me just illustrate that briefly. Supposing you took three people. One is a very, very good swimmer. They can swim the English Channel. Another is a moderately good swimmer. They can do 20 laps of an Olympic pool. The other one can't swim at all. Stays out of the water. Now you would compare them and say one is very, very good, one pretty okay, and one very bad in terms of swimming. That's the comparison. But then take the three of them and line them up on Bondi Beach and say your task is to swim to Los Angeles. Well, it doesn't really matter, does it, whether they can swim the English Channel or not? Because they are all going to suffer the same fate. They'll just suffer that fate of drowning at different points along the way. And so it is for us, friends. We have to grasp that it doesn't matter how good or bad we are relative to other people, it's not enough for God. There's very little point in comparing ourselves to others. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, were never given as a stairway to heaven. They were given to us as a measure of our sin and to demonstrate that we could not keep them. Keeping the Ten Commandments is like having to swim to Los Angeles. Jesus, you remember, summarized the Old Testament law. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you think you've done that, you are delusional. It is just not the case. And that's where we got to last week. David was speaking from Romans in the previous passage, and in chapter 3, verse 20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight." Can't work. Rather, since through the law comes knowledge of sin, it measures our sin. If the law of God is like a stairway to heaven, then we are like invalids sitting in our wheelchairs at the bottom, going nowhere. Basically, when it comes to God's righteous judgment, the law is a message from God. You don't stand a chance in hell. However, God does offer us a solution to our dilemma. He does this because he is full of mercy and he loves you. And if anything else is really difficult to grasp, it's the fact that God loves you. Yes, you. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested." Now we need to grasp this word righteous. God is righteous. What does it mean? Well, here the focus is that God always keeps his promises. He keeps his word. And he promised in the Old Testament that he would provide a way for us to be made righteous. The thing is, it's not going to be by the law. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." The law will never be a way to God any more than stairs are a way for invalids. No, God has provided a new way, a different way, a better way to heaven with him. And it's nothing to do with the law. God has provided not stairs for us to climb up, but a lift. And Jesus just wants to wheel you into that lift, wheelchair and all, and that lift takes you straight to the top floor. Imagine a building 50, 60 floors, all the way to the top. No stairs involved. Now let's examine that for a moment, looking at the passage as it falls out for us. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it." So, what is the purpose of the law? Well, it has a prophetic function. That is, it points us to another way that we can come to God. It basically says, not this way, go that way. The law, remember, was a covenant with God, an agreement with God, set in the context of a great salvation. God saved his people Israel out of Egypt and slavery, the land of captivity, and that old covenant now points us to a new covenant that God has made, a new covenant and a new way to God, saved from sin, saved from death, saved from the devil. What way would that be? Verse 22, "The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who have faith." You'll notice I've translated a little bit differently. I'm not going to go into the detail there, but happy to talk afterwards. Either way, this new way is all about faith. Jesus had faith in his Father, and that faith of Jesus opens up a way of salvation for all of those who now have faith in Jesus. We can't earn our way to God, but God has provided a way for us, and we just need to trust Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. God has installed a lift to take you straight to the top floor. Once you're in that lift, forget about climbing the stairs. Stop trying to earn God's favor. remember, you are an invalid in a wheelchair before 50 floors of stairs. Go for the lift. Now, it's important to understand how that lift works. How is it that a righteous God can just overlook our evil, overlook our corruption, and put aside his anger? And first, the passage takes us back to the problem. End of verse 22. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short, but the point here is not just that we fall short, which we've already touched on. The point here is there is no distinction from one group to another. No distinction between Jews, Gentiles, those who do good things, those who do bad things, people of different cultures. We're all in the same boat. Everybody is the same, including you, including me. We all fall short. Nobody can swim this ocean. No matter how good we think we are, we're all sinners, we're all going to die, and not one of us can stand righteous before God on our own two feet. And yet, and this is the most beautiful phrase, verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. God's gift to you. Justification. And that word justified opens up a whole new world to us. It means declared righteous. Here is the astounding truth. God is prepared to declare you righteous in his heavenly court. Are you righteous of yourself? No way. But God will regard you as a righteous person. And what does righteous actually mean here? We miss this because it's actually a relational term. It means that you have fulfilled, or a righteous person has fulfilled, every obligation of relationship that you have ever had. Your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and your relationship with God's world. That is to say, if you are righteous, you have loved God with all of your heart. If you are righteous, you've loved your spouse and been utterly faithful, not only in your actions but in your mind. A righteous person has always told the truth and always cared for others. Been generous. Righteous means nobody can say, you've done the wrong thing by me. Nobody can say, you owe me, of the righteous person. God is righteous. God fulfills every obligation of his relationships. He always does what is right with his creation. And God is prepared to give that same status to you. What a gift. Now, that's amazing given your history, if you don't mind me saying. It's amazing given my history. You know those things that you've done that make you feel guilty. Putting recycling into the regular bin. Anyone feel guilty about that? If God declares you righteous, it never happened, as far as he's concerned. Got mad at my mate. Never happened. Looked at pornography. Never happened. Cheated a friend. Never happened. God is prepared to just write them all off. Let me illustrate that. Supposing you prang your car and it's your fault and your car is horribly damaged. The insurance company takes one look at the photograph and says, your car is a write-off. And then they give you a new car. And they pay the costs. Well, God is prepared to write off your terrible history with him. He's prepared to pay the costs and start you all over again with a new resurrection body. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. It doesn't matter how many stairs you climb. You can never earn this. It's a gift from God who loves you. And he wants to buy you back for himself. That's the redemption word. You were a lost cause, but God's prepared to pay to get you back for himself. Fatally damaged, and yet God wants you back. Which brings us to the heart of the whole issue, and that's in verse 24. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Don't you just love it when the truth is hidden by big theological words? That's what this is. But it's very difficult to find another word that works. But in this word, propitiation by his blood, this is the key. This is how the lift works. What powers the lift? What drives the lift? And the answer is the blood of Christ. Propitiation by his blood. Some translations have it, the atoning sacrifice. What does it mean? It means the blood that turns away God's anger. See, I said earlier that God is angry. Our sin is an offense to God. It's a stench in his nostrils, is the way the Old Testament talks about it. When we fail to treat God as God, when we fail to treat one another as God's creation whom he loves, we offend him. And worse, God's wrath, his anger, requires a penalty, and that penalty is death. Blood. Your blood. And mine. That goes all the way back to Adam. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. How do you fix that? The answer is God will substitute Jesus' death for your death. Jesus' blood for your blood. And he will substitute Jesus' righteousness for your unrighteousness. Propitiation by his blood means Jesus' blood turns away God's wrath. It dissolves God's anger. God redirected his wrath, his anger, away from you and landed it square on Jesus instead. That's the power of the cross. That's propitiation. That's what drives the lift. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this is repeating the same theme again. Why does the apostle repeat the same words? Because he wants to drive it home. You can't earn this. All you can do is trust Jesus. Faith acknowledges that Jesus has already done it for you. Faith means relying on Jesus, not on yourself. Then verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. This is the answer to the question. How could a righteous God overlook evil just like it never happened? How could God pass over Israel's sin in the Old Testament? And how could he pass over your sin just like it never happened? The answer is the blood of Jesus. Propitiation. Verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Think of Israel in the Exodus. Remember, the Egyptians caught it, but the Israelites passed through. And then verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be righteous and the one who makes righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. How could a just God overlook injustice, propitiation? So how are we going to apply this? Well, the first application is really obvious, isn't it? You are an invalid in a wheelchair. Forget the stairs. Go for the lift. Jesus just wants to wheel you into that lift and whiz you to the top floor, all the way up. Don't try to do the stair thing. Don't try to earn it yourself. You can't do it. Trust Jesus instead. And if you haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus yet, for goodness sake, pray. Don't even wait to go home. Pray in the seat where you are right now. Ask for Jesus' help. Ask for Jesus' forgiveness. Put your life in his hands and thank him that he suffered on the cross to take the punishment for your sins. But there is a second application. And that comes to us in verse 27, which is the next verse after the reading. Verse 27, what then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. It's excluded by the law of faith. The second application is we have nothing to boast about. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn this again and again and again. And then again and again. You see, there is something perversely attractive about the stairs, isn't there? What is it? Well, it's showing everybody that you can climb those stairs. Or at least you can climb them better than some other people who are a little bit below you. Now I'm a better swimmer than you are. We love to show people how many stairs we can climb. Did you see how many stairs I climbed, God? Brother Jason, did you see that? I think you did. Of course, we cover it over, don't we? See, I'm a very good father or mother. I'm a good husband or wife. I've made a great success of my life. I've provided for my family. I've served in the church. I've taken the Lord's Supper. I've been baptized. I've prayed towards Mecca every day of my life. I've offered to the idols in the temple. I've filthy rags before God. And religious works are an abomination to him. Even as Christians, though, we fall into this so easily. We get a bit smug when we've put in the time and the effort to serve in the church and think we've done really well. Some people find it actually really, really difficult to let go their persistent stair climbing. So what do? They know about the lift. They bring a ladder into the lift. They climb up on the ladder in the lift. And that way they can kind of look down on the other people in the lift. Say, look at me. Here I am up here. But the good thing about the lift is it takes everybody up there together. And they're all on the same level all the time and they all come out the same exit. We can't earn merit points. His blood is all. We need to throw the ladder out of the lift. Let Jesus do the heavy lifting for us. After all, that's what lifts are for. And then we need to acknowledge before God and everyone else that I am incapable. I've given up climbing. I'm just resting in Jesus, saved by his blood. No boasting. You see, that was the problem with the Old Testament law. It did lead to boasting. Remember the stories of the Pharisees in the Gospels. See, I tithe my veggie garden. Do you? I keep the Sabbath. Do you? I'm an elder in the church. I'm a song leader. I'm a teacher. All good things to do unless you think they're a stairway to heaven. Climbing stairs is a surefire way to find that we can actually look down on other people because we've climbed more steps than they have. So here's the thing. How can you know if you are relying on your own works if you're climbing those steps instead of jumping into the lift? Well, look in your heart and ask yourself this question. Do I find myself looking down on other people? Do I think I'm just a little bit superior in my Christian faith? Because if you do, it's a surefire sign that you are relying on yourself and not on Jesus. No boasting. The only proper Christian posture is humility. True humility is strong and beautiful. People are drawn to true humility. True humility ranks others before ourselves. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. But if we are relying on our own goodness and merit, we are incapable of humility before God or others. We will inevitably play the comparison game. Look at me. I'm doing better than you. No, it's incompatible with the cross. True humility comes from a broken spirit. I'm just a broken, sinful man who couldn't save himself. That's me. I'm just a broken, sinful woman who couldn't save herself. Utterly incapable and helpless. And then Jesus reached out and saved me. I've got nothing to boast of. Save Jesus. Neither do you. And sin is a level playing field. We're all saved out of the same swamp. And salvation is a level playing field too. We're all together in the same lift. We're all saved by the same blood, without merit except Jesus, and because of God's love and mercy alone. Amen. And the people said, Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Thank you that he has given us this new way whereby we can put our faith and trust in him and be brought before your heavenly throne, justified, righteous in your sight, despite our history, all of our sins and misdoings written off. Lord, for your great mercy, we praise and thank you. Grant to us humility, Lord, in all that we say and do, a true humility of grace in our hearts that would enable us to testify in all of our actions, in the words that we speak, to Jesus and boast of him alone. We pray it in his great name. Amen.